I want you to turn to Daniel 9, and we want to wrap up this little three-part series. And when you pray, we began, remember, with have mercy, have mercy. And then the last couple of weeks, a time to fast. And I have provided an outline for you today. We will not go into detail on all of these points today, but I thought it'd be important for you to have this. Take it home with you. Meditate on these verses when you pray to the Lord and have a time of devotion. And then down the road, as the Lord calls us again at some point to get together as a congregation, we'll look at some of these other points as well. I'm only going to focus on about three of them today, just very briefly, amen? But having it is good, and we can ponder that in our own time with God. We said the very, very first point, truth, last week was that we fast and pray to deny and afflict ourselves and remember again how sinful we are and how forgiving God is. It's all about salvation. It's all about the revival of our walk with God, and we covered that, I thought, in a very powerful time together before communion last Sunday. But I want us to look at a second reason the Lord, I believe, called us to fast and pray this past week, and that is so that we confess our personal, we confess our personal sins and our national sins and plead with God for healing and for restoration. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 9. When you think about a nation and its need for grace, Daniel represents that in Israel's past, back in the 6th century BC. In chapter 9, verse 1, we read this. In the first year of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, and that is 539 BC, Israel has been in captivity to Babylon, and now Babylon's been overthrown by the Medo-Persians. And this is 66 years into the 70 years that the scripture says that the Israelites would be held in Babylon. Okay, so we're getting near the end of that 70-year prophecy. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So keep your finger at Daniel 9. Turn back a couple of books to the book of Jeremiah 29. And I want you to see this. What's interesting to me is Daniel is in captivity, right? Still in Babylon. The Medo-Persians now rule it, but he's still there, right? He was there and taken in the first captivity in 605 BC. It's now 539 BC. And he's been reading the scriptures. And he's been reading the prophet Jeremiah. And he's been reading from chapter 29, verse 10, while he's in Babylon. Notice, verse 10, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, I will fulfill to you my promise, bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Be encouraged, by the way, today. I know the plans I have you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, plans for peace, to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's why we wanted this special week also, this week. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. I love the idea that Daniel in Babylon is reading Jeremiah, who prophesied a number of years and contemporarily as well. And it's very cool to think about that, the hope that he had in Babylon. Amen? So back to Daniel 9. Notice how he then confessed his personal sins and the sins of his nation. Then I turned my face to the Lord, verse 3, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he spends the rest of that chapter confessing his own sins, confessing his nation's sins, particularly the sins of idolatry and the worship of false gods. Even as we're called to confess to the Lord our own moral rebellion and also to acknowledge our own nation's sins, amen, before him, and to plead for mercy for ourselves and for our nation, for our leaders, amen. This is why we fast and pray. Notice verse 19 at the end of this prayer. He says, he prays, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. For your sake, Lord, your honor, your glory, this is why we pray. Verse 20, he says, while I was speaking, right then, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. The Lord responds immediately to him. That should give us encouragement. He focused on himself, his sin, his nation's sins, and God heard. God responded immediately to him. And we long for that, for God to hear our prayers, to respond to our prayers, and to heal us, and to heal our nation as well. And this works. I say that in the most biblical and spiritual and pragmatic sense of the word. This works, amen? God honors this. We see it in the history of our nation as well. Even as we pray for our nation today. If you love history like me, and I have a special place in my heart for the history of the Civil War, there's nothing more gripping and horrific and tragic, but also noble in the sense of the goals of the North to unite the nation, to keep it one, and to set those enslaved free. So it's gripping and tragic, and it's also noble and powerful, the story, amen? But if you know the history of the Civil War from 1861 to 1865, you know the first couple of years of the war did not go well for the North. A lot of defeats. Matter of fact, those in the military who've studied this will know that there were times that first 2 years that there were doubts whether the North would win the war. Real doubts about even whether militarily the North would win the war. Would ever keep the nation united? Would ever see men and women abused by slavery free? We need to appreciate how tenuous that was for so long. And then, in the middle, in early 1983, the Senate of the United States and the President proclaimed a National Day of Prayer and Fasting for the United States. National Day of Prayer and Fasting. I'm going to take just a moment because I want you to hear this and think to yourself, wow, would we ever hear this today? Okay? By the President of the United States, this was Abraham Lincoln, of course, a proclamation, whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and fasting and humiliation. Where it is the duty of nations as well as of men to admit their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions, in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon. And to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And in so much as we know that by God's divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the calamity, the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace, multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do by this my proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord, and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings, no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. President Abraham Lincoln. April 30th, 1863. And do you know that on July 1 through July 3 of 1863, just 2 months later, Gettysburg, turned the war around. Really, from that time, there was really no doubt, I believe, that the Union would win, just a matter of when. Amen? Only the greatest cynic would ever believe there was no connection between that day of national humiliation, prayer, fasting, and the Lord's answer to maintaining the unity of the nation and setting people created in his own image for whom Christ died equally, set them free. And this is why we fast and pray. Amen? Glory to God. We need in our nation today a revival of the culture of life and love, respect, dignity, justice, love for others, appreciation for diversity, value the life of every individual. And we have one of the greatest opportunities as those who know and love the Lord to share with others about how they can be empowered to build this new world as well in Jesus Christ. Amen? What a message. Glory to God. Lots of reasons to fast and pray. As the Lord leads you in the next weeks and months to take a day and take a meal and just take that hour and pray. You keep these things close to your heart, amen? Ponder the scriptures again. Get in prayer again. And down the road, we'll have another time together. But right now, we can do this on our own as well, amen? Notice there's a third reason to fast and pray. And that is to obey God and fulfill our personal destiny, no matter what it might cost us. For everyone here today, regardless of our age, and yet also thinking of the young people who, by God's grace, have most of their life still ahead of them, Lord willing, we fast and pray so we can be strengthened to embrace our purpose and to obey God in that purpose, no matter what the cost. I want you to look at Esther chapter 4 with me. Back to the middle of the Bible. Just before the Psalms of Job and then Esther. Look at Esther chapter 4. If you don't know the story of Esther, I've preached on it, and you can always get that series and listen to this young lady's testimony and how she embraced her destiny. I actually called a series I did here a few years back. I called it Destiny's Child. And I put the title outside. And the very first day of the series, I had a young mom and her daughter show up and introduce themselves and said, "Oh, we're here to hear Destiny's Child." I said, "Oh, sorry, this is a series on Esther, who was Destiny's Child." They said, "Oh, we thought it was a concert." I said, "Oh, stay for the service anyway. It's okay." You never know what happens sometimes, right? You know the story. It was the Jews were still in the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire was the greatest empire the world had known until that day. And this was the 5th century BC with Esther. It stretched from India to Ethiopia. And it was ruled at this time by Ahasuerus or Xerxes the Great. And Esther won the most famous beauty pageant in history, the Miss Iran pageant, the Miss Persia pageant. And she became the queen of the Persian Empire, the most powerful first lady in the world. But she was Jewish, and nobody knew it, not even her husband. And Haman hated the Jews, especially Mordecai, Esther's cousin who loved her like a dad, and decided to try to destroy all the Jews in the Persian Empire. So it was really, and this is in no way overstating it, for the 5th century B.C., it was an effort at a Persian final solution to the Jewish problem in the Persian Empire. So everything was at risk. Everyone was at risk. And so we read in chapter 3 of Esther, before we look at 4, verse 13, letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. And it's tragic. It's horrific. It's even more tragic to think that up until just a couple years ago, and even now with the Iranian leadership, you would hear Ahmadinejad every year at the UN call for the destruction of Israel and every Jew. That's still the goal today in Iran. It's the goal of the nuclear program. So nothing's changed. That's sad to think. 2,500 years later, nothing's changed. And so I'm not going to give you the whole story because we've preached through it, but basically Mordecai gets to know about it, and he sends to Esther and says, "Look, we got a major problem. You're going to need to speak up now. You're going to need to reveal that you also are a Jew, but you're the queen, and therefore you can help your people." And notice her response in verse 11 of Esther 4. She said to Mordecai, "Tell Mordecai, if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's only one law, put that person to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But for me, I've not been called to come to the king these 30 days. So she does what you and I would do. She basically says, "I know that I could be some help, but I can't help because he'll kill me if I try to do this. So there's really nothing I can do." And Mordecai, instead of taking her excuse, he loves her enough to say, no, you have a bigger purpose than this. He says in verse 13, say to Esther, don't think that you yourself, being in the king's palace, are going to escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Mordecai was telling her, as really his dad, the way he loved her, make sure you do your part, because God's going to do his part. And if you don't do your part, God's going to still get it done, but you're going to miss out. And who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I think it was a nice way to say, Esther, you're my cousin, but you're really my daughter ultimately. And you are beautiful. You are beautiful. But there's a lot of beautiful women in the Persian Empire. And don't in any way think you won this pageant just because you're the most beautiful woman of all. You won this pageant because God was placing you here for such a time as this. Amen? And Esther told them, go tell Mordecai to gather the Jews to be found in Susa. Hold a fast on my behalf. Look at it again. A fast. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I'm going to go to the king, though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Fast for me, that God will give me the strength and that God will hear our prayer, hear our cry. And he did. And God, in his amazing way, intervened in the life of the Jewish people in the Persian Empire and delivered them. Many Persians accepted the God of Israel, came to faith in the true God. Justice was done. Esther and Mordecai achieved lasting legacies. Purim is the outcome, the Jewish festival of Purim. And so, what a legacy, amen? So when we fast and pray, it's so that whatever God calls you to personally, whatever his will and purpose and destiny is, you will embrace it no matter what it costs you. And that we, as a congregation, as we wait on God for the next day and week and year of our witness and ministry together, if God tarries, that we will do his will no matter what it costs us. Amen? You know, I like it when I said amen and nobody said a word. You know why I liked it? Because everybody's thinking too much about it. Amen. Glory to God. You know what reminds me of when I hear Esther lay her life on the line? Reminds me, as we have just celebrated Black History Month with an amazing times of prayer and amazing concert by our music ministry and amazing ministry with our congregation with the movie Selma and all the wonderful things we had that day. It reminds me of the last night of Martin Luther King's life. When Esther says, if I perish, I perish. Whatever God wants, God has it. The very last night of his life, it was in Memphis. And he was in a church preaching. And he said this, well, I don't know what will happen now. Esther didn't know what was coming either next. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind, like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I hear, if I perish, I perish, ringing in my ears. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. No matter what it costs. No matter what. Amen? It's why we fast and pray. And to engage in spiritual warfare with God's word. It's another reason. That's just what Martin Luther King did. He engaged in what? Spiritual warfare, nonviolent protest for justice with God's word. There's not much more God's word than mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And that's the testimony of Jesus in Luke 4. I won't have you turn there. It's one of our truths. But when the Lord Jesus, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, challenged by the evil one, offered kingdom and power and glory, and never have to go to the cross, I'll give you all the glory, Satan said. And you don't have to suffer. Three times he said what? It is written. It is written. It is written. And he was empowered by the Spirit in the Word of God, had the victory, then came back to hometown, to Nazareth. Isaiah 61, the Word was fulfilled. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's given me the privilege and the power to preach the gospel to the poor, to set the captives free, to restore the foundations, to heal the nation. And the Spirit used it mightily. The Word of God, amen. That's why we fast and pray. So the Word of God will renew our minds, empower us, give us insight, give us courage, amen. Wisdom. Glory to God. That's why we fast and pray and we get in the Word at the same time. Notice, fifthly, we fast and pray to ponder the new world that's coming. I like that. And to hope and pray for Jesus to return and establish his kingdom. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, and you can look this up later and spend some time when you fast down the road. But remember when they were criticizing Jesus and said, why don't you and your disciples fast like the Pharisees do, like the holy ones do, the righteous ones do, And he said, oh, there'll come a time when the bridegroom is taken from them that they will fast. But right now, I'm with them. The bridegroom's with them. You don't put, an old cloth. You don't patch things with old cloth. You don't drink the old wine. You wait for the new wine. You put the new wine in the new wineskins, right, or they'll burst. What he was basically saying was, there's a time when my people will fast, when I'm no longer physically with them as they anticipate my coming again. And so when we fast and pray, we have his Spirit with us, but he is still to come, Jesus himself. And we fast and pray and ponder that coming, ponder what a world will be like, a new heaven and a new earth, no suffering, no pain, no abuse, no mental illness, no addiction. Amen? That's why we fast and pray. We pray for that world. We pray for Jesus to come. So keep this close to yourself. Amen? Close to your heart. Be a good place for devotional for the next week or two. Spend some time meditating on these. Amen? Notice, sixthly, to be spiritually convicted and morally transformed, resulting in the rejection of racism, prejudice, and discrimination. I want you to look at this one for a minute. Look over at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Do you know that there was racism in the early church, not just in the church historically. There was actually racism in the early church at times, and you know, it just shows we're all human and we all need grace and we all need to be transformed morally and spiritually. There was racism among the apostles. You say, no way. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, for sure. Peter himself was The apostle of the Lord said, upon your profession of faith, it's upon this profession of faith that I'm going to build my church. And Peter became one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church, of course. And he acknowledges himself that he was prejudiced against Gentiles. He acknowledges it. Chapter 10 at Caesarea, verse 1, there was a name named Cornelius, a centurion of what was the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his house, gave alms generously to the people, prayed continually to God, and God heard his prayer and God decided that Peter was going to be the one to share God's grace with this Gentile. We read in verse 9, the next day as they were on their journey, that is Cornelius and his friends were on their journey, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He was hungry, hadn't been eating. He wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing something to eat, he fell into a trance. He saw the heavens opened, and you know the story. He saw the net with all these unclean animals, and he heard a voice say, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Eat this food." And of course, Peter says, "By no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. I'm kosher, you know. I'm righteous. I've never eaten the wrong stuff." And a voice said, "What God has made clean, don't ever call common again." Wow. So the Lord is at work. This is why we fast and pray. So God convicts us. Prejudices, discrimination, racism. Then we get to verse 34 let's get to verse 28. Peter, when he meets up with Cornelius, he says to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone from another nation, but God has shown me I should not call any person common or unclean." In the midst of me being hungry and praying that day, I had a vision. The Lord said, "You're wrong. You're prejudiced. It has to end." And Peter says, "The Lord did this in my life. I should never again call anyone common or unclean." And so he comes and he shares the gospel with Cornelius and his family. They come to know Christ. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all." And so God begins to deal with the prejudice and the racism of Peter, the apostle. That's why we fast and pray. And of course, he had to tell the early church about this. So he goes back to tell the church what God's done in his life. And they say in verse 2, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." Peter said in verse 17, "If God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God and said then to the Gentiles also, "God has granted repentance leading to life." Wow. So we fast and pray so we'll be spiritually convicted and morally transformed. I've shared with you a couple of times about Brother Benjamin Watson, our dear brother in Christ. He played for the New Orleans Saints for a few years, and now he's with the Baltimore Ravens, right near where I grew up, rooting for the Baltimore Colts, and he's playing there. Benjamin Watson is an African-American young man, a brother in Christ. He's got a number of children, and he has been a wonderful, outspoken advocate for racial reconciliation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is not afraid to share the gospel on national television. I even saw one situation, one news channel cut him short because he started sharing the gospel. And all of a sudden, it went off and they were all wondering, "Oh, what happened? What happened?" Well, he was sharing the gospel is what happened. During the horrific events in Ferguson, Missouri, you remember, he became nationally known when he said, and I'm summarizing it, he said, "As I respond to this as a black man and as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm fearful, I'm embarrassed, I'm sad, I'm sympathetic, I'm offended, I'm confused, I'm introspective, I'm hopeless, I'm hopeful. And then he said this, I'm encouraged. Because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our sin. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his son Jesus, and with it, a transformed heart and mind, one that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important to every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure, it's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope, he said. That's why we fast and pray. To despise racism, amen, and prejudice, but to lift Christ up, as this man bravely does. I mention him again, too, because he's just put out a book a few months ago you need to read. It's called Under Our Skin, Getting Real About Race, Getting Free from the Fears and Frustrations That Divide Us. The young man's still playing football today in the NFL, and God is using him mightily. Under Our Skin. I encourage you to read that. Amen? Two more, and we're not going to go into either of these deeply, just to mention them, okay? I wanted those three to be mentioned a little bit more, the ones we did. Amen? Notice 7. We fast and pray to trust God to reveal and appoint godly servant leaders, men and women, who will disciple and bless God's people, even in the midst of persecution. You look up those passages in Acts where they would be praying and fasting, and God would raise people up, and God would say, these are the ones that I've called, and then they would go and minister in the midst of persecution. That's why we fast and pray. As we pray for our brothers and sisters in Africa and Asia and Europe and the Middle East and Latin America, the Pacific Rim, everywhere on earth where the persecution is. Amen? For God to raise leaders up, to lead his people and to be led by his Spirit. Servant leaders, Christ-like leaders, not bullies. Not autocrats. Amen? Servant leaders. And notice finally, we physically fast and pray so that we will learn to practice the true fast, which is to live our lives in love and justice and mercy. Amen? Look back at Isaiah 58 for just a moment, and we'll close for now. Down the road, maybe the Lord will, in a few months or a year, maybe the Lord will say, let's have another day like that, and we'll look at a couple more of these and go into them a little more in detail. Amen? This is what you call having your cake and eating it too, right? I think that's a good analogy. Chapter 58 of Isaiah talks about true and false fasting. He basically says you can actually physically fast and do it in a false way. That's always interesting to know. Verse 3, he says, some of you in Israel have been complaining to me, God says. You said, Lord, why have we fasted and you didn't see it? We didn't get any credit. This is crazy, right? No credit at all. Why have we humbled ourselves and you don't take any knowledge of it? And the Lord says this in response. Because in the day of your fast, you sought your own pleasure and oppressed all your workers. While you fasted, you oppressed your workers. You were hungry and unjust at all at the same time. You fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So what will you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. Then you shall cry, and the Lord will say, "Here I am." The true fast, amen. A week like we just had should lead us more and more in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our city, to be men and women devoted to love and to caring for those in need who are hurting, and to care about justice and what is right. Amen? What is right in God's sight. He says, when you physically fast the right way, this is the fast that takes hold of your heart and your life. And it reminds me again, of course, of the great truth in Micah the prophet. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, O woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And when you pray, a time to fast. Amen. May the Lord transform every heart, beginning with the preacher, and all God's somewhat hungry but also very encouraged people said, amen. Lord, thank you for this special time of worship and your word. And thank you for doing a work in our hearts, transforming us. We're going to praise you now forever. May not one of us leave this room, Lord, unchanged, becoming more like Jesus today. And may these truths of prayer and fasting and seeking your face go with us mightily until we revisit them in your perfect timing. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.